My name is Doug Shake. The presentation this morning is Evangelism, Where the Wheel Leaves Its Mark. I'm going to give you a little bit of a more of a cookbook presentation. It's kind of like, you know, there are heroes of the faith you could be listening to, but you've got one of the janitors of the Navigators here talking to you. So let me start with prayer, and then I'll kind of explain myself. Father, we thank you for loving us first. This salvation was your idea from the start, and then you looked for us after you sent your son to die for us, and then you searched us out, and we are so thankful that you did. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you kind of have to know who I am and where I came from to understand the presentation. I grew up in New York City. I now weigh 133 pounds, and that's as heavy as I've ever gotten. So when you go to high school on the subway, you have to make sure you keep away from the edge because somebody's going to knock you off in front of that train. You get a little sly, you get an awful nasty mouth on you. And my father took me to the Navy recruiter when I was 17, said, "Here's another one of my four sons, where do I sign?" College was not going to be anywhere in the equation. And I turned 18 in boot camp and I kept my mouth shut. You can understand, you know, that they're going to play with you if you got any notoriety in boot camp. And so I made sure that I didn't have any. You take the middle bunk somewhere, upper bunk, good place to hide. Okay. I was going to my first electronic school. And back in the early 60s, non-rates, military guys in here, raise your hand so I can use different funny terms. E1 through E3, you weren't allowed to have civilian clothes on the base. So there were locker clubs. And usually the last third of some cafe or bar close to the base had lockers that you could rent to keep your civilian clothes in. This fellow had gotten drunk. He was passing out, and so we wanted to put his uniform on him so that we could call the shore patrol as a courtesy ride. If he was taken on the base in civilian clothes, that would be an offense. So we were trying to help him out, get his clothes off, put his uniform on, and he started throwing up and drowning. We turned him on his side. You know, next morning, a guy came through the barracks and said, "If anybody wants a home-cooked meal, you got to go to church with me, and the station wagon is out in the parking lot." Now, I was after the home-cooked meal. And as we were sitting around a table, he had these little cards that he had each of us read because he was trying to memorize them. Now, he's gotten these little cards, he called it the topical memory system, from Back to the Bible. And that was my first introduction to somebody who had heard of the Navigators. That was 1960. So I arrived at my first base, Newport, Rhode Island, as a seaman electronics repairman. And Navigator rep started getting me in Bible study and memorizing those little tickets. And he showed me a witnessing thing. He said, "You memorize this because I'm going to share the gospel with somebody at the Navy Y." There's two YMCAs in the country that were called Navy YMCAs. One was in Norfolk and one was in Newport. And the off-duty chaplain would do a little devotional at the YMCA on Sunday morning for the sailors who were ashore. And pancakes and link sausage and a little devotional from the chaplain. And we would make sure we would sit at a table with maybe just one guy there, in which the nav rep would share the gospel and I would pray. And then he said, "Next Sunday, you're doing it." Yes. Shh. That's scary. So the final part of my presentation is going to be a little bit more cookbook because I think it's needed. My main verse you've got on there is 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord." I mean, you got to start with that. Okay, 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord." Let's face it. This is his project. This isn't yours. I mean, even if you get everything all memorized and ready to go, if you do it in the flesh, it's not going to work. But if you don't have anything prepared, it's kind of like the young preacher up in Minnesota arrives at this church, and the men of the church are trying to get a thing ready. And on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, he's out there helping the men of the church, painting and getting things ready. And they say, "Brother Hans, don't you think you ought to be working on your sermon?" And he says, "That's all right." He says, "When I stand up on Sunday morning, the Lord will speak to me." And all the way up through Saturday, he's helping them. And another one reminds him, "Don't you think you should be working on your sermon?" And he says, "When I stand up there, God is going to speak to me." And on Sunday morning, Hans gets up and God speaks to him and says, "Hans, you're not prepared." So part of this is going to be preparation, because you just don't know what God is going to put you into. Now, I think all Baptists are really kind of half Presbyterian. They believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. But you get them to look back in their past. And I was a heathen kid, suburbs of New York, Staten Island. And I remember this cute little girl as we were walking home from grammar school, public school number 8. Rah, rah, number 8. You know, can you imagine games between public school number 8 and public school number 143? Yeah. And the crowd yells, forget that. Okay. And she's telling me about how Christmas is Jesus' birthday, not Santa Claus. And then as I'm going to my first school in the Navy, right out of boot camp, this guy is reading his Bible at one of these picnic tables, and I sat down there to do a number painting, and so he says, "I hope I'm not bothering you," and I said, "No, that's all right." Then he starts to witness to me, and I says, "Wait a minute. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried." Had to take a breath, you know. Shut him down quick. Poor guy, you know. Lord, you know, please bless him. But you know, you probably have things in your own life before you became a Christian, that it was almost as if God was chasing you around and you were a little kid and God was saying, "I'm going to get you." You know, and you're giggling and you're running. You probably have stuff like that. And that was witnessing too. And maybe those people didn't get it all the way out. Maybe they didn't have any training. But it was all part of the mix. And of course, what we really want to be able to do is run the complete presentation. But it's all part of God's plan. Let me check on my notes. One of the things that you've got on the back is you'll see an old wheel. Got that from the Philippine Navigators last week. The Navigators have modified it a little bit, but not much. Back in the middle of that verse, by the way, back in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you." And one of the things I hope to leave with you today is an idea of the preparation that I've put myself into. What's the use of it? So I'm going to give you some stories, some examples. I'm not trying to make it brag, because I mentioned before that this is God's doing. This is His plan, His operation. This is what He's about. I'm on the aircraft carrier, and it's time for the Navigator Bible study, and I got permission from the chaplains to have use of the chapel, and the chapel on the aircraft carrier is only about the size of half the room. The divine service is held on the forecastle in and amongst the anchor windlass underneath the flight deck, but there is a small chapel. And we walk in for the Bible study, and there's a fellow down front who is going through his rosary beads, and he hasn't gotten a letter from his wife since we left port, and we've been gone for 4 months, and this is before the days of internet and so forth. Now some of his letters are starting to come back, not deliverable, And so I got the guy started, and he stayed there. So I got one of the fellows that I was training, and we went down, and we listened to his story. And I told him he needs to see the Catholic chaplain because he can get a hold of the chaplain back on the base. And then I shared the bridge illustration with him. And then I went to the Catholic chaplain stateroom. This is his name. This is where you'll find him just in case he doesn't come to you. You can send your orderly after him. And oh, by the way, chaplain, I showed him the bridge illustration. Have you ever seen it? So here I am sharing the bridge illustration with the Catholic chaplain. Ex-enlisted, signalman, weightlifter, senior fellow, age-wise. So I went through it in third person. This is the questions I asked the fellow. This is the verses I had him read. This is how I drew it out. I said, what do you think of it? He says, I like that. Can I keep that? Bill Webster, NAVREP, years later, Quantico Marine Base, gives me a phone call saying, he dropped your name. He's the head chaplain now at the Quantico Marine Base. We were afraid that since the head chaplain was going to be a Catholic chaplain that we might have to reduce our ministry. He called us, wanting to make sure that there was a navigator ministry on the Quantico Marine Base. You don't know what God is going to use, but the objective is to always be prepared. To make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. You do it with gentleness and reverence. Obviously, when you're sharing the bridge illustration with a Catholic priest, you're going to do it with gentleness and reverence. You're going to turn it a little. You're going to do it third person instead of looking him in the eye and asking him the questions. But you get it out. I mean, that's how you share the gospel with your mom. My mom was a non-Christian, president of the Chiropractic Association in New York City. Chiropractic was really a trade school back in those days, you know. Gentleness and reverence has been a big part of the way I would like to present it and explain it to you guys. Some companion verses. Colossians 1:28 in the Phillips says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's got the whole process up through follow-up and discipleship training and so forth, that one verse, Colossians 1:28 in the Phillips. My wife knows this story, so I'm not so embarrassed to tell you guys, but I got a commission after being enlisted for about 10 years. I made chief, E7, got a commission, went back to where I'd gone to college to get my degree. Navy sent me. Rented car. I decided to go up above Boulder, Colorado, People's Republic of Boulder. That's where I got my degree. A couple of people hitchhiking on the side of the road. I thought it was a couple, but they were both girls. Went up to a little town called Nederland to have lunch. I thought we were going to have lunch separately, but they asked me to eat with them. And finally, the girl kind of stroked my leg and asked me, you know, have you ever had any love on the side while you're on one of these trips? Beads of sweat come out. Because I had told them that I was in the Navy, and I said, you know, my collateral duty on the guided missile destroyer Barney is I'm the Protestant lay leader. And we like showing people this bridge illustration. I mean, it's not just a way of sharing the gospel. It's a way of keeping the devil, you know, off your shoulder. You know, I'm thinking, you know, if I hadn't been prepared, if I wasn't ready, I could have gotten myself into deep trouble. On that last part of my main verse, 1 Peter 3:15, but do it with gentleness and reverence. My companion verse is Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Look, this salvation that you have, guys, is like you found where the free sandwiches were located. You were hungry. The sandwiches were free. You didn't make them. Now you've gotten one of those free sandwiches, and you want to tell these other folks where the free sandwiches are located. You've got no right to be nasty. You've got no right to think that, you know, I've got something, you don't. I mean, it was free to you. So, obviously, you got to present it with gentleness and reverence, as the third part of 1 Peter 3:15 says. Let me read you something. After a long council of war prior to a major battle, the officers under General Stonewall Jackson left to prepare their troops for the upcoming battle. General Richard Ewell, long a skeptic of the Christian faith, returned to Jackson's tent to retrieve something he left behind. There he saw Jackson on his knees by his cot in fervent prayer. Ewell was so moved that he said in his journal, "If this is religion, I must have it." He soon put his faith and trust in Christ as his Savior and Lord. General Jackson did not compartmentalize his faith. Instead, it permeated every domain of his life, public and private. He was the same man alone in his tent as he was in front of thousands of men. That is integrity. Now, how to get into some of the discussions that you hope you can get into. Remember, the objective is to get prepared, but how to get it started. On January the 22nd, at Lone Star College in North Harris, Houston, Texas, two students got in an argument in the library or the library courtyard. Reports that evening said that the shooter shot the other three times and then shot himself in the butt, probably trying to hide the gun. A maintenance man was hit in the leg by a through-and-through or a ricochet of the fellow that the shooter was trying to shoot. That's a great opportunity. An opportunity to share the gospel by any Christians that were on that campus or anybody in the town. Because you can get into a conversation. It's something that's hit, something to talk about. You can get into, if it's not a full witness, just something to spark the conversation at the location that you're at, especially if it's going to be people you're going to be talking to more and more often. For instance, I'm an insider on a street I live in. Frankie and I have decided to be the friendliest grandparents on the block. My wife is a quilter. She's got this giant machine downstairs. She makes a baby quilt for every gal on the block, on the street, that has a baby. Every couple that moves into our street, we supply the chocolate chip cookies and a few cans of pop. We're praying for the new neighbors that we have, even though he gets up at like 5:15 and starts this tricked out pickup truck that's got this rumbly engine that is hard to actually get to kick over, but once he does, he has to goose it at least 5 or 6 times to keep it running. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah. My wife says, "I'm going to tell him he's making too much noise." I said, "Okay, let's pray for their salvation." You know. That quiets that down. But you heard that there was this forest fire, the most expensive forest fire in the state of Colorado's history, this last June, about June the 23rd, Saturday, the fire started, Waldo Canyon fire. I'm 4 miles away from the Glen Eyrie Conference Center, and yet I had pieces of burnt bark and so forth on my lawn about that big. So while it's still smoldering, my neighbors and I are standing out talking to each other. Now, the navigators got permission to guard our own gate. The police didn't have to do it. The police were happy with us. It was also good for us because our own guard would let us in and make sure that we emptied refrigerators because we lost power for 2 weeks as the fire did cook off a couple of power poles on the navigator's property. And so we wanted to keep from ruining the refrigerators. One couple lost their lives, stayed in their house, and died. as all the people of the 246 houses that were burnt down, completely burned to ash. I mean, when the fire department is not going to show up, but to save houses that are not even lit off, they're going to let the others completely cook out. So it's really strange to see, you know, houses in fairly good shape, and all of a sudden, not the skeleton of a house that they tried to put the fire out, but I mean, just a pack of ash down inside the foundation. Some people went and vandalized some of the houses. About six houses were hit by the nasties. Well, one of our own gate guys said to us, somewhat jokingly, "You know, I know the rest of the story. They're going to wake up in hell someday and say, 'What am I doing here? I don't even believe in the place.'" You know what? That afternoon, I'm standing in the middle of the road with my neighbors, and I'm telling them about, you know, they've heard about the vandalism. And I said, "Well, one of our gate guards, he knows the rest of the story." "Ha, ha, ha." You know, I mean, now that's an awful light witness, but that gets it started. That's something you can use. So keep your eyes on, you know, as you get into conversations, when you're prepared, you can use current events like that to get the conversation started. Or if you have a particular affinity group, Fred Krebs and I drive vans up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down Pikes Peak once a year to pick up the people who run to the top. We try, Fred and I try to see if we can get into a conversation with some of the people while we're waiting for the runners. You know, there's 30 plus guys that have volunteered to drive these vans to the top of the peak, and now you got nothing to do for 3 hours until they finish running to the top. So you find one of the guys who's got a van near you, and you bang on a door, and if, "Hey, is it warm in there? I mean, at 14,110 feet, at 7 o'clock in the morning, it's cold on Pikes Peak." You know, even if it's in August, you know, you've got the official hat, you know, you break into conversation. Okay, there's my chief petty officer on that side. There's my Vietnam vet on that side. And I've got jury duty. So there's a guy with an army one. And it took all day to try to pick the jury. So they sent us down to the cafeteria underneath the courthouse. And I get the army guy over, you know, listen to a couple of his stories, tell him that I was, you know, sometimes our bases only have a couple hundred guys on them. They're called ships. No chaplains. The XO has to assign somebody to be the present lay leader. And the story goes, a guy gets on the ship, young officer. The XO turns to him and says, "Are you Catholic?" He says, "No, sir." He says, "Well, you're the Protestant lay leader." "But XO, I'm Jewish." So I got into a conversation about the gospel with this fellow, this army retired fellow, about 3 weeks ago. I was not chosen. Actually, I sat in the jury box, and then I was immediately released by one of the two lawyers, so I got to go home. But those are different things. You know, if you've got some affinity group thing that can start a conversation, I hang myself out there, basically. I'm president of the Craigmore Neighborhood Association. I went all over the world in 20 years in the Navy, but I didn't need a passport. So finally, at the age of 60, I decided to get one. I found this small Christian outfit in Colorado Springs, Axe International Ministries Incorporated, has one fellow who's a double PhD, and he said, "Why don't you go with me to Myanmar?" Does anybody know where Myanmar is? I'm not talking about Miramar, California. Burma, exactly. Jerry White, PhD, aeronautical engineer, past president of the Navigators, has been all over the world. One of the countries he has not been to is Union of Myanmar. So I went to the Union of Myanmar with Dr. Lowe 3 times. Has anybody seen one of these? Absolutely neat thing, especially if you're in a foreign language. You use it to share the gospel, and you got to get it to the right page, and that's the page with a one on it. I had 100 of these. in a suitcase, taking him to Acts Bible College and Myanmar School of Evangelism in Yangon. My own suitcase was a small thing with rollers on it that we ran through the airports, but I had the largest suitcase I could get from the Ark, Salvation Army sort of place. 100 of these boxes, great big chalk X on all sides of it. That meant I was to be stopped by customs, and customs in Myanmar is run by the military. So the corporal has me open it, and he sees all these boxes. So he calls over the sergeant. You know, sergeant calls over the first lieutenant. So what am I going to do? Well, I take one out, and I start showing them, you know, I'm taking them as toys to Acts Bible College and Myanmar School of Evangelism to give them away for free to the students, and I start sharing the gospel with it. But I had a Bible by Adoram Judson in the Burmese language, and so the sergeant takes it and opens it up, and he says, "Judson Bible." You know, that's the only words that he said that I understood. Judson is one of their heroes. Judson Memorial Church is sitting on the campus of the university there in the capital. And he told me I could go. I mean, I was now, you know, a good guy. I had a Judson Bible in and amongst 100 evangelicals. So I'm presenting it to the students at the Acts Bible College. Only 50 of them each time. And as I'm handing them out and showing them how to use it, I say, "Now I want you to pray for me because there's a Burmese girl going to Colorado College in Colorado Springs, and I'm meeting with her parents for dinner tonight. And I want the next group that sees me tomorrow to check on whether or not I was able to share the gospel with them." So I'm eating dinner, and I'm praying, and the couple, the wife's brother, uncle to the young lady in Colorado Springs, says, "What does hallelujah mean?" Thank you, God. You know, hallelujah is what a Christian shouts from his heart when he gets through customs with 100 of these. You know, and out it comes from my pack, and I start showing them how it works. And the father grins at me, a mechanical engineer helping to rebuild the airport in Yangon. And he says, "You're trying to talk me into becoming a Christian." And I says, "Yes, I think it would be a very good idea." And of course, I'm grinning from ear to ear. And the conversation shifts. And that's, you know, that's the end of that. And when it's time to share gifts with each other, they give me one of these. In Thailand, it would be called a sarong. But they've got another word for it in Burmese. One of these skirts, you know, that men wear. And I gave them a jar, a candle that smells like apple pie when you're burning it. Because I tell them we're a country full of immigrants, and we have a statement that says it's as American as apple pie. Because all the rest of us come from somewhere else. Unless there are any Native Americans, I'm sorry that I might have said it that way. And he grins at me and he says, "Is it all right if I burn it in front of my statue of Buddha?" Now, we're joking back and forth, remember? He was grinning when I was trying to share the gospel with the evangelist. And I said, "Of course. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence," remember? "But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence." Someone else may be able to finish sharing the gospel with that fellow, but I wanted to make sure that he was left with a very pleasant taste in his mouth, as it were, for what a Christian is like. I got to be super good friends with the chaplains on the different ships. In Norfolk, the navigators had a key to the chapel for years and years and years until it was finally taken away from the nav rep about 1974. 1975. And he was lamenting it. And I says, well, let's go talk to the chaplain. So we went to the chapel. I was in uniform. The receptionist wanted to know if I had an appointment. And I said, no, but if you tell Captain Kirkbride that Lieutenant Shake is here. She touches the intercom. He says, send him right in. And he's running around his desk to shake my hand. And looks over my shoulder and says, oh, the navigators, is that what you were doing on the aircraft carrier America? In Tonkin Gulf, Vietnam War period. And I said, yes, sir, it was. He says, oh, okay. Goes back around, grabs a key, hands it back to the nav rep. On my next ship, the Catholic chaplain said, Doug, he says, I know you're not a Catholic because you don't come to confession, but would you like to meet the Pope? So I was about as far away from the Pope as Pete there in the private courtyard. There was about 120 of us. That's not really the big deal. The big deal is when you're constructing a new 40,000 square foot wing on the navigator's office building and I'm in maintenance and I'm visiting the different trades and one of the guys is just absolutely angry. Some Baptist church had dunked his daughters at vacation Bible school and they were Catholic. And he wanted to know if we were like them. Well, I had an audience with the Pope. So I told him, no, navigators wasn't like that. And I started sharing the gospel with him and telling him about, you know, my experience in Rome. I mean, you don't know how God is going to use your experiences, but stick your neck out. Get some experiences. Okay, there's probably almost too many stories. But what I really wanted to do is show you a cookbook. Something to do, something to learn. Just like that, my second nav rep actually, one of them only stayed there 6 months and was relieved by another one. But at my first duty station, Newport, Rhode Island, when I was an E3, memorize these, he said, because next week you're going to share the gospel using this pattern. And so what I want to do with you guys is actually show you my bridge illustration. Mine. Because I can tell people, I have been working on this illustration. I use it in the Navy, and I don't know if it'll work at this age or in this particular portion of the culture. And so I'd like to show it to you so that you can tell me what you think of it. See, I put the other person up. Notice. I'm going to show you. No. You know, I don't know if this works anymore. It's something I used in the Navy. I'm now with somebody at, he's just helped me change a tire on my Jeep. And I'm buying him coffee at Einstein Brothers. And so I get the napkin and I say, you know, I showed this to guys when I was in the Navy years back, and I don't know if it works anymore, you know. And it really is mine. I mean, everyone's is different. So, you know, if I've got some heroes of the faith sitting in this room spying on me, this one is mine. And so you get something like it. You work on it. You share it with the buddy in your Bible study. And then you're ready to show it to the girls you shouldn't have picked up in that rental car when you went back to your old alma mater. Or you show it to a Catholic chaplain if you can. Or the fellow that you're having lunch with when you get jury duty. And I start off by asking questions like, well, tell me some things you know about God. How powerful is God? Somebody? All powerful. How long does God live? Forever. Forever. What's God's moral standard for himself? You know, I've had guys stumble on that, and I says, have you ever heard the song, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God? Us Lutherans, we like that one. Okay, how powerful is man? Oh, atomic bombs. All right, man is equal to or less than 150 megatons. Now, L-I-M-I, limited. How long do people live? Well, okay, you're now starting to talk on a religious realm. You're liable to get one of these. The human soul lives forever. Okay, well, anyway, somewhere between birth, in that direction, you know. But I didn't pre-exist. You know, I was born 1 month before Pearl Harbor. Okay, when it comes to the next question, I asked them, would you say that man is basically good, basically bad, or neutral? I don't let them get to pick. I give them the choices. Basically good, basically bad, or neutral. As far as man's moral character. Neutral is what most folks dive at. Neutral. And I say, okay, basically we're seeing a difference between the two. And the rest of the illustration is really to answer that question. Now, would you read Romans 3:23 for me? And I get the Bible out, and I find it, and I hand it to him. Did you read that verse right there, number 23?
Romans 3:23, all, as all have sinned and have need of the glory of God.
Right. By the way, this is the Catholic New Testament. Because it doesn't matter. Does that mean me? You know, I want to point the finger at myself first. So usually I look at him and I say, does that mean me? And he might be a little hesitant. Here I am, the religious guy. You know, and I acknowledge, yeah, that's all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's, you've noticed the method I'm using. I'm having him read it. Oh, I don't believe in the Bible. We used to have Marines guarding all the Navy bases. Somebody drives up, is going to crash the gate. Marine says, stop or I'll shoot. The guy says, I don't believe in 45. So the Marine starts taking the pistol apart, explaining how a 45 works, right? Not hardly. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, bones and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, you do not have to explain the Bible. The guy says, oh, I don't believe in the Bible. You say, that's okay. You know, if he wants to stop you again, you just say, well, you know, if someone was trying to explain to you communism, they'd probably use the Communist Manifesto. I mean, it is the book that explains Christianity. You don't have to believe it. Oh, okay. Then I will find for the person Romans 6:23 and have him read that one. Would you do the 23rd one right there?
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks. Now, I'm going to leave the Bible in his hands and I'm going to ask him to read for me Hebrews 9:27. I did that on purpose, especially if it's a whole Bible. I'm wondering if he's going to look for it in the Old Testament. But basically, in my plan that I have prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls to account for the hope that is in you, in my plan, I ask them to find and read Hebrews 9:27. I'm learning. I'm learning in each of these different things where that person is. If he can't find Hebrews, you know, then I'll help him. But I wanted to know. I wanted to know if he was, you know, one of those Southern Baptist speed finders. You know, they have these contests in Southern Baptist Sunday school classes where, you know, who can find it first? You know, the kids are really going after it. That's great. But, you know, I needed to find out as I'm working on this illustration what this particular fellow, how far along he is. Hebrews 9:27. Huh? Yeah, it reads better right side up too. Shall we find out what the Catholic Bible says? And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. A couple of the methodologies. Back on the methodologies. The reason that I'm even doing an illustration on a napkin, ballpoint pen, something in the coffee house, is to keep the person's mind from coming up with how many angels can sit on the edge of a pin or any of those other things. You're actually consuming not just the hearing, but the seeing of the learning process of the person. And he's interested to see what your penmanship is like. Whatever it is, it's slowing him down so that he's listening probably a little tighter. And if you can be doing it on something common like the napkin that you both have there as you've gotten yourself a pastry with a cup of coffee, it kind of makes the presentation a little bit more personable, a little less canned, and so forth. I used to teach this at the Bible study I had with the different couples in Norfolk, Virginia. Ships would come back. We had, it would be a married guy, and he really couldn't indulge in all of the activity that the young nav rep at each of the different bases, multiple bases in Norfolk, Virginia, would have arranged for these young fellows. Fred Funches arranged for a bunch of the couples to actually come to Frankie and my house for Bible study. So Bruce Corsi, teaching Bruce Corsi how to do the illustration. Years later, I got this call from him. He's now a air conditioning mechanic in civil service at an Army base, Fort Knox. And he said, Doug, he said, I just had to do it, and I grabbed the napkin, and I shared it with one of my coworkers, and I led him to Christ, you know, in the cafe on the base, on a napkin, because I purposefully showed the guys, and we practice it at the dining room table on napkins. Okay, I'd get about here, and I'd say, you know, it's not looking too good. In fact, it shows that there's a gulf on both sides. But you know already, when you read this one, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, it was already telling you the bad side, bad part of it, and the good part of it. You know, you're smart. George, you knew I was heading in this direction. You knew I was going there. I want to build him up. I want him to realize that you know where I'm headed. But a lot of folks, if they think that things aren't going particularly well, they want to do good stuff, good works. Carnegie ended up, after becoming a billionaire back in the early days, put libraries all across the country. Works. The works bridge doesn't make it all the way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. I have him read it, by the way. I'm trying to speed up a hair. But you have him read it. And I'm sharing this at a small group of about 10 guys in a coffee house run by the chaplains at the main naval station, Norfolk, Virginia. And a chaplain has been assigned to me, and Father John McFadden is sitting next to me. Chaplain McFadden is sitting next to me as I'm trying to go through how to share the bridge illustration. And Father McFadden says, don't forget Titus 3:5. And I thought, oh, did I learn something with that one? You know? He saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. The Catholic chaplain was a believer. And he wanted to make sure that for the sake of Catholics, I made sure I added the extra verse. I said, now, you understand, George, that I'm trying to get you to have faith in Jesus Christ, and believe in Jesus Christ. But the word believe is kind of a weak word. And John 1:12, so I have him read John 1:12. I'm trying to get him to do as much physical stuff as possible, so I find it. I have him read John 1:12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to give you this New Testament. Do you believe it? Do you have it? You don't? I've still got it. What do you have to do? What are you doing?
You're going to give it to me.
You got to take it. You got to receive it. Some guys say, no, I don't believe it. Can I borrow it?
Sure.
You know, in the service, you can get them from the chaplains for nothing. I tried to keep one in my pocket. Got a special, an extra piece of paper sitting in here to possibly put the bridge illustration on. Guy says, oh, you're not going to give that to me. I said, George, what was your last name? Write his name in it. This is now his. I mean, he's shocked. You know, you just wrote in it. But trying to get over the fact that you've got to do something, because you see, somebody who comes from France who believes that George Washington is the father of my country doesn't make him an American. He can believe George Washington is the father of the United States all he likes. I understand that if somebody comes from Texas and believes the North is right in the Civil War, it doesn't make him a Yankee. Scallywag, maybe, or whatever the word was that was used. I believe that Dr. Pepper tastes better than Coke. That's maybe, you know, I'm stretching belief. But we really need to do something. We need to accept the free gift of salvation. And I try to get that over to, especially if the person has a church background of some sort. And having been a Lutheran, I especially love talking to Lutherans. Because they've got that, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, make him in heaven and earth. They've quoted that every single Sunday since they were 10. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And I mark the two out over on this side. Then I have him read Revelation 3:20. And I said, what does the door refer to? And he says, the door of your soul. And I says, that's good, but I have a terrible time drawing a soul. Is it okay if I draw one of these? And so I get his permission. You know, I lighten it up. I want to lighten the presentation up just a hair.
Sorry, one more time. How did you get to the soul?
Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door knock. What's the door referring to? And who's talking?
Jesus.
And I had one guy say, well, I am. I mean, he's the one that's reading the verse. So I asked him, who's talking here? And he said, well, he was. Well, the very next verse, Revelation 3:21, talks, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, I'm sitting at the right hand of God and so forth. So, you know, I have him say, well, just read the next verse and then answer the question again. Who's talking? And then he'll come to the fact that it's Jesus talking. And I said, okay, there's the door. Just make believe there's a window in it. You hear a knock. You look out the door. You see Jesus standing outside. You say, I know who that is. That's Jesus, the Son of God. Now, is he in or out? So you go over to the door. You open the door. You actually talk to him. Say, I know who you are. Is he in or out? So what do you have to do? Is ask him to come in. That's when your heart kind of stops a little and you get nervous and you don't know how you're going to ask that next question. Would you like me to pray with you? Yeah.
Would you go over what you just talked about on the door and in and out and all of that?
Yes. First, we have to have him say who is speaking. That's Jesus speaking. And the door is the door to your heart or your soul. And then I go into the illustration, you know, there's got to be a door wherever you're standing unless you're out in the woods under a tree. But you say, okay, make believe that door right there has a window and you hear a knock and you look at the door and you see Jesus out there. Now, is he still out there or is he in? Well, he's still out there. Well, you go over to the door and you open the door and you even acknowledge, I know who it is. I know who you are. Is he in or out? Exactly. And then, you know, well, what do you have to do? Well, you have to ask him to come in, just like you had to receive the New Testament in case you have something to give them. If you don't, you'd have to, you know, jump right down to the door. But you try to get him to actually say that there's something to be done. He has got to do something. It's free. Works isn't going to make it, but he's got to open the door. That's where I was headed. An acknowledgement that he's got to do something. Hopefully he doesn't. You don't have to get into a discussion about, well, isn't that works? No, not really. And then you say, well, I like the negative question. Is there any reason why you shouldn't ask Jesus into your heart right now? I like the negative question because we are in such a tendency to say no from the age of two. I guess they call it terrible twos. Kids want to say no faster than the word yes. It's just natural in us. So if you can ask the question in that, so that no is the right answer. Is there any reason why you shouldn't ask Jesus into your heart right now? No, that's the answer you want.
What did he ask you? What? I have to open the door. How do I open the door? What did I have to do to open this door?
Yes, exactly. I would probably just say, well, you talk. You say, come in. You're basically greeting Jesus and speaking and saying, come in the house. Come in the door.
But he has to recognize he needs.
Yes, that's true. A lot of times, your witness is just going to get the person started. Probably a lot of times. You really want to get all the way down here and pray with the person.
My question was like, so when you plant the seed going through this, I mean, do you have very much objection to the way you're doing it? Do you seem it's like real smooth the way you do it? Do you have much objection usually when you're sitting down?
Not usually, because I keep them busy. No, I'm having them read the verses. I've quoted a bunch of them, but I have them read the verses. I'm writing so that their eyes are watching me build it. I've had them say they're not ready. No, they don't want to pray. They, you know, I may soften it to, well, what do you think of it? As opposed to, you know, is there any reason why you shouldn't ask Jesus Christ into your heart right now?
I've been friends with a Jewish guy that's older than me, about 10 years now. We have a lot of love with one another, and we have a good relationship. We've had a lot of conversations, but I think he'll listen to this, and I'll get him to about this point, and he's going to tell me. I just have a lot of love for God, and I just talk to God all the time, and God and I just have a great relationship. And you just believe, you know, what you want, but God and I just have a great relationship.
Uh-huh.
He's going to try and end it like that. Can you give me any guidance?
I was sharing it with a guy when I was going to this prep school inside the Navy. A well-schooled Presbyterian young fellow. And I said, well, have you thanked in your prayers, because you say you pray often. In your prayers, have you thanked God for this free salvation that you have? And he kind of looked at me like, well, that would be easier, because I really do think I'm saved. In his high Presbyterian church, they didn't get the conversation a lot of doing something to accept Jesus as your Savior. So for him, the click point, what I call the click point, was to pray and with me and thank God for the free salvation that he had. And there may be something like that, a Jewish person of faith of the old kind, you could call it, could then, in his prayers, thank God for the salvation available. Yeshua instead of Jesus, I mean, there's a way of softening the culture shock. I mean, it is really Jesus' name, Jesus in Spanish. So that's what I did with that fellow. And that one worked.
Thanks.
Two hard question. First of all, like, I'm personally 17. So I was talking, for example, to Jim Harbaugh last night. I said, like, well, I'm a part of a group of friends that we're 13 friends, and out of the 13 friends, only two, me and another friend, are truly, we're Catholic, but we do believe in Christ. And so, like, how to get the other 11 guys to, like, who, like, completely deny and find the idea of Christ funny and, like, see people as, like, oh, well, like, you believe in Christ, well, you're so dumb because you do believe in Christ. It's frustrating.
Yeah. I had one guy, he wanted to say, you Christians, you're losers. You're weak. And I said, you know, I agree. And he looked at me. I said, we are a group that believes that we can't hack it. We needed a savior. We weren't going to make it on our own. Oh. Yeah, that's what I thought too, he said. You're a bunch of weaklings. I says, well, yeah, to a certain extent, you know, you whack yourself up against something that you realize you're going to need something else because I'm just not going to be able to handle it. I think that's, you know, personally, I think that's wiser than the person who thinks they can handle everything. Because you really kind of know you can't. I mean, just to be human is to be terminal. I mean, none of us is leaving this earth alive. I mean, if we hope the rapture is going to come, but I mean, you're not trying to get into that.
What were the three questions leading to that?
This one over here?
What were the questions?
Oh, you mean how powerful is God? How long does God last? And what's God's moral position? His own personal moral standard for himself. I fumbled with that one. I never have figured out how to say that one. His moral character, yeah. You know, and a lot of people will pick the neutral, and then, of course, you're debunking the neutral, you know, going down the left-hand side.
The Catholic guy that was all upset about his daughter getting baptized.
Uh-huh.
And you said you were talking to him, and he said, you navigators like that, no, we're not. And then you said, and I started explaining the gospel. How did you break into that conversation with some guy that's all, he's ready to go drown a bunch of Baptists, but how did you break into that conversation with him?
In that particular case, I told him what my denominational background was. And you can do things like, you know, I really appreciate that you Catholics have kind of saved the virgin birth for Christendom. I mean, if you do some studying back in the early days of the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed and some of those things, the church almost threw the virgin birth away. The Catholics have held on it so tight that they get into trouble with the value of Mary. What do you think of Mary? You know, they're hoping to hang me. You know, I said, God is so wise and so powerful. And he was looking for a mom for his son Jesus. Now, do you think he would find something other than the most wonderful mom that ever existed? She must have been the most fabulous mother any boy could ever have because God chose her specifically to be the mother of his son, born of a Virgin Mary. I mean, haven't you softened the position? You've said something very nice about this lady, and she must have been wonderful. And you didn't get into the rest of her.
A couple questions. I assume you can shorten it if you know you've got a time pressure coming. And then how have you adapted it in a cross-cultural way? Like in Burma or something else where they may not accept the scriptures as a holy book or authoritative?
Because of the power of the scripture itself and the verse that says, you know, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We recommend that they actually use the scripture, that they use the Bible that they have in their language anyway. Hitata Gautama. That's his real name. We call him Buddha. 700 and some years before Christ. At the age of 29, he left his wife and children and put on the robe and went on a walkabout. When I went to Burma, I made sure I read up on him so I could use some of the terms. I knew who he was. I knew when he was. I knew what he did. Just in case I could sound like I wasn't completely ignorant. And then while I was in Burma, I bent it to Adoram Judson, American Baptist from Massachusetts, who translated the Bible into Burmese. Great Britain fought three wars against the Burmese. And Great Britain came starting in the West and marched its way across Afghanistan and so forth. And India, gobbled up India, you know, in a short period of time. Each of the different Maharajas were so weak that the British just conquered them. And then Great Britain came over the mountains and hit Burma. Fought the first war, failed, waited 20 years, fought the second war, failed, waited another 20 years, fought the third war, finally defeated the country. By that time, Judson, who'd been kicked out of India, went to Burma and began the translating of the Bible. And the conquering now of Burma was softened a bit by the language ability that Judson himself had kind of created, so that it was like a soft conquering instead of a hard conquering. So he is still a hero in the country, as an example for that particular country. So you kind of do as much work, homework as you can. I went to Russia 2 times, and I have a book about the Russian Orthodox Church, just so I would know how to answer somebody. I wanted to open it up for discussions, if I had some more time, and I've got about 15 minutes, to see if there's something that you guys want to share that you found. And I wanted to emphasize working on. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. And one of the encouragements that I really wanted to get to you guys is do something. Practice something with your wife, with your buddy. What illustration works in your culture? Come up with an idea and practice it so that you can pop it out during the extenuating circumstance time. Like, boy, I sure am glad I had that ready when I made the mistake of picking those two girls up. They didn't become Christians, but I mean it when I began to actually have the illustration that I was ready to present. The devil just leaped off my back and made a run for it.
What I've been using lately is establishing foundations. I spent a lot of time in Genesis.
Ah, uh-huh.
I spent a lot of time in Genesis because the question comes up, where did sin come from? And if you can't, if you discount Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the gospel, you don't have hardly a chance.
I know a fellow who uses the shedding of blood, and he goes back to the Old Testament to indicate that the shedding of blood, and he found that works real good in Russia. He's made, you know, 10, 15 trips into Russia.
Well, God had to provide clothing from an animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. That was the first shedding of blood. He had to pronounce the curse for their sin, for Satan.
Yeah.
That's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ, which is in Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah. Anybody else that has evangelism explosion is another great, you know, I left the two questions out. Sometimes I'll see if I can fit the two questions of evangelical explosion. You see people, a little pin, two question marks. The in crowd knows who those guys are. You see that? See that pin on the lapel? Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I agree with Greg. I'm seeing more and more interesting conversations that are going further with people when you start with some of the foundational stuff. And I think you did a great job on. I start, you know, do you believe in God? Especially, I mean, I live in the middle of the Bible Belt, and I'm amazed the lack of. When people get gut honest saying, I'm not sure if I really even believe in God. And I love the three questions you went, because it kind of nailed it down. I mean, I'm seeing a lot of progress, faster progress with people on some of these foundational questions, because they've been inoculated with the diagnostic questions that you use. You know, they know the right answers there, or they, oh yeah, I got baptized, or, you know, I camp experience. They have some sort of experience, but they had a changed life. Because they never really understood the foundations. And so I love the way you're approaching that.
Back to my main verse, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord, which of course, you know, we all are supposed to do. Quiet time, the wheel illustration, that's why this presentation is called Evangelism Where the Wheel Leaves Its Mark. Christ the center, obedience to Christ, the word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. That's like the first part of my 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. And so this presentation was specifically to try to give you one idea of one man's preparation. But each of you, whether you're the fellow here who had the Boy Scout, how to have a navigator ministry in a Boy Scout context, each of you are going to be in a different subculture. You know, where you sit, my subculture happens to be ex-military and some of the extra things I do in Colorado. I'm a bit wiry. Fred Krebs and I get off our motorcycles at 12,000 feet and the kids say, Grandpa, what are you doing up here? And we start talking about Jesus. And they don't have a clue what we're talking about, a couple of old guys. But we know that it's, you know, a lot of times witnessing is a multiple touch. And we want to leave everybody happy with having met us, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Go ahead, one more.
Just real quick, the 1 Peter 3:15, the guys that I run around are so tired of hearing me talk about that they crawl. But, you know, it says, always being prepared, always being prepared to give an answer. Anybody who asks you, may I suggest a parenthetical of give them a reason to ask you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when you've given them the reason to ask you and they still haven't asked you, ask them why they haven't asked you.
Oh. Yeah, that's a good idea.
Yeah. And I mean, it works. It worked for me.
Yeah.
We're working on this house and I ask God, why do you think we're out here? But I don't know, but I was wondering about that, so I'm glad you asked.
I mean, I've had guys ask me, why are you so joyful and content? You know?
Excellent. And even to ask them why they haven't asked you. I love that. I'm gonna try that. Okay, let's pray, guys. Again, Father, this is your activity, and we are so overjoyed that you let us get in on it. That we can touch those across the street, the new army corporal next door with the wife and three kids, and the gal across the street that cleans the monastery of retired nuns there in Colorado Springs, and the Hispanic family just down from there, Mrs. Rodriguez and the kids. Lord, these are all yours, and we ask that you would help us to be ready, to be prepared, to be the friendliest people on the block, those that can tell them that Jesus loves them. Thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.